Let's pray. Father, I ask you for revelation of the great mystery of God, of your purpose for the church and Israel. And I ask you to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those that are taking the Bible school class, we have extensive notes tonight, so you'll follow along and I'll reference those notes. I will say Revelation 100 times because this whole week I've been saying Revelation 11, and they look at me, I go, Romans 11. So if I say Revelation 11, I mean Romans 11. They both start with R, and that throws me off. Okay, Romans 11, verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 26. This is one of the great statements of Paul. One of the great statements of Paul in the Word of God. I mean, I really want you to feel the weight of this. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And he goes on to describe the mystery that he does not want the church of Jesus ignorant of. He says that blindness, he's going to talk about three things. We mentioned this last night a little bit. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's number one. Number two, this blindness is going to continue until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's the second point of the mystery. And third part, all of Israel will be saved. Those are three big mountaintops, mountain peaks of prophetic truth. I mean, it's like if you were standing at the very beginning of human history, those would be like mountaintops with great valleys in between them. But those are three very significant truths about God's plan and about the end times. And Paul, with undoubtedly a tremendous sense of burden, says, I don't want you ignorant of these three things and all that's related to them. And yet I have found myself many years as a preacher of prophetic truths, pretty much ignorant of these three things. A little bit, you know, just a little bit. You know, I would have said yes on a true and false test. You know, true, I agree with those. But they did not, I didn't have a lot of understanding, still don't. But it didn't have a hold of my heart. It hadn't laid hold of me. And truth that doesn't lay hold of your heart, it hasn't connected yet. So when Paul says, I would that you not be ignorant, he can say it the positive way. I would that you would be gripped by God. That's the opposite. That's what he's saying. He's saying it in a negative way. I wish that you were not ignorant. I wish that you were not disconnected from this. Say it the positive way. I wish you were connected to these three things in a very deep way. What is God's mystery? A mystery is a secret plan hidden in God's heart. The mystery of God, the idea of mystery is a plan hidden in God's heart. That he doesn't reveal it until the strategic time. And this is the strategic time in redemptive history. And he tells us the mystery or the plan. So just say to yourself when you say, I don't want you ignorant of the mystery. Say, I don't want you ignorant of the plan that God hid in his heart. The response to the mystery. How do you know if this mystery has gripped you? How do you know if you're... If you understand it, because again, understanding it cognitively at a distance, detached, is not understanding it. How do you know if it's laid hold of you? Well, the litmus test is right here in Romans 11, verse 33. When you understand the great plan, it produces in your spirit, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, unfathomable. Paul, who was gripped with knowledge of this plan, was still awestruck by it. As I mentioned last night, there's a lot of people who are committed to the idea of Israel being important, but they're not awestruck. They have not really understood the mystery yet. And I'm glad that they have an introductory beginning. That's where I'm at. Again, I confess that's where I'm at. But I want to be awestruck. I want to feel what Paul felt when he was gripped in the way that God gripped him. I want to be gripped like Paul was gripped by this. And I will not be satisfied till the oh of verse 33 is in my spirit continually. The deeper Paul became familiar with the plan that God had for Israel, the deeper the oh worked in his spirit. Oh, the depths. So I tell people, they go, well, I'm not really into the Israel thing. I said, well, you haven't understood it, because when the most knowledgeable man about the New Testament, when he understood it, it made him bow down and worship. The other litmus test is a couple of verses later, chapter 12, verse 1, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to be radically committed. That's the essence. To be radically committed. When he says, I beseech you, therefore, he's referring to the plan he just gave. He goes, in light of this plan, you ought to be radically committed. It is your reasonable response. It is an inevitable response. Where it says your reasonable service of worship, you might, if you're taking notes, right, it's the inevitable response. It's the predictable response of anybody gripped. They will be radically abandoned to God. The more I understand this, the more I want to be completely on fire in God. This mystery is awesome. So you might go, my goodness, I think I've missed something. Well, that's a good beginning. To think that you've missed it because you don't have the O of verse 33, or you don't have it's only reasonable, it's only logical to be radical because of this truth. Now, theologians, commentators through history have done a great disservice to this verse. I've read it because I was a real fanatic. I taught on Romans for years, 10 years. I mean, that was my Romans and the Life of David were the two books I taught for years. It's almost the only two things I taught for 10 years, some years ago. And I read so many of the commentaries on Romans, and I said what they all said. The therefore goes back to Romans 3-8, and that Romans 9, 10, and 11 was a parenthesis. That is absolute folly. The therefore relates dynamically to Romans 11. And for years, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. But for years, we always would relate the therefore, I beseech you, because of the vast mercy of God. The mercy he's talking about, yes, is Romans 3:11, the whole thing. But he's talking about the mercy in chapter 11, verse 30, 31, and 32. The mercy that is absolutely stunning in its impact. It's the mercy he just got through presenting, that when you understand Romans 11, verse 30 to 32, the mercy message there is absolutely stunning. And Paul says, in light of that mercy, you need to be radically committed. Well, that's the litmus test if you understand Romans 11. Has it produced in you this aggressive abandonment before God, this tenderness? Now, again, the point isn't for you to say, well, no, so therefore I must be a loser. No. No, you say, no, it hasn't touched me. Therefore, I'm going to get greedy for the glory. I'm going after this thing. If there's something that's going to awaken me, I'm going after it. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay, let's turn the page. I'm on Roman numeral 5. The three dimensions of the mystery. The three dimensions of the mystery, for those that, with the notes. Number one, I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again. The Jewish people worldwide have a spirit of blindness on them. Not all of them, it's part. Paul was being kind when he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. It is true, it is part. 1% is part, 99% is part. But it would be a vast majority, a very large percent. Paul doesn't give the percent of the Jewish people with blindness, a spirit of blindness related to Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah. They have a spirit of blindness. They cannot see who he is and his passion and commitment to them. That's what it means by blindness. They cannot connect in their heart with who he is and how he feels about them. So that's dimension one. Let's just say it again. So you need to have it just 1, 2, 3, because to grasp the weight of this chapter, again, will have a tremendous impact on your heart. Number two part of the mystery, the fullness of the Gentiles is coming in. That's yet future, by the way. That's good news. There's a full anointing scheduled for the Gentile believers worldwide. We call it Revival Plus, Revival Squared. It's the fullness of the Gentiles is yet to come. If you had no other verse in the whole Bible that proved end time revival, which there's many, many, that verse alone would prove it. Before Israel will be saved, the fullness of the Gentiles, and that's talking about revival, it's talking more than the full number, it's the full stature of the Holy Spirit and the full power of God upon the Gentile community, believing community worldwide. And number three, there's going to be a sudden reversal. All of Israel is going to be saved. Sudden reversal. Those are the three parts. Those are the three mountaintop mysteries. Okay, let's look at them one by one, all three of them. Number one, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Again, it doesn't tell us how much, you know, but we know from history, we have the historical perspective, blindness in a very high percent of the Jewish community through history in their inability to understand who Jesus is and his heart for them, his passion for them. He's done so many things for their benefit and for their glory, but they cannot connect with that. Now we're going to read, we're going to make a little comment on this blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part. Because the blindness is not going to last forever. It's a temporary blindness. Let's read Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul says, and I'm skipping some of it, I'm just kind of getting right to the point here for time's sake. Paul asked the question. He goes, have they stumbled that they should fall? Now, the they he's talking about is Israel as a nation. Has Israel as a nation stumbled, which means lived in unbelief related to their Messiah? That's what stumbled means. That's what in this context. He goes, has the nation of Israel stumbled in terms of living in sin and unbelief related to Yeshua? The answer is yes. Yes, they have. But Paul says that's obvious. He goes, our biggest persecutors are the Jewish people. Paul, a Jewish preacher, is saying that my biggest troublemakers are Jewish people. He goes, yes, the nation has stumbled. We've lived in unbelief related to the Messiah. But then he asks another question. Have they stumbled so as to fall? And the word fall here, what he's talking about, have they permanently lost their place of prominence in God's plan of salvation across the world? See, God has promised Israel from the beginning, way back from the father of the faith, Abraham, for 2,000 years before Paul. Abraham was 2,000 years before Paul. The prophets had taught Israel has the primary position of honor and the primary position of influence in salvation history. So Paul says, have we fallen? Has Israel lost her privileged position of leading the world in the establishing of the Messiah's kingdom on the earth? That's what he's talking about. And Paul says, no. He goes, it looks like Israel has lost that place. But he goes, if you know God's plan, if you understand there's a temporary blindness on her, do not confuse that with a permanent disqualification as a nation from leading the world in establishing the Messiah's kingdom on earth. I'm going to just soak on that for a moment. That's what the idea of fall means. They've lost their place of prominence, their place of superior privilege. Now, every individual stands before God equal when it's related to salvation, meaning we all come as sinners, we all repent, we all receive the free gift of God, we are all sons of God, and we're all the bride of Christ. Jew, Gentile, young, old, the thief on the cross, you know, the aged saint, Anna in the temple, doesn't matter how long you've been in the kingdom, everybody is equal as individuals before the grace of God. It's not talking about the position of privilege like, because some people really mistake this, Jewish people somehow have a different system or a different standing. No, it's not talking about individual standing before God. Every human being is the same, and we stand equal before the grace of God, the throne of grace. He's not talking about that. He's talking about their purpose to lead in a superior way the whole earth in establishing the Messiah's kingdom. It's called the millennial kingdom, by the way. That's the term we use. It's not a biblical term. It's a descriptive term. It's like rapture. You don't find the word rapture in the Bible. You find it described, but you don't find the term actually in the Bible. The thousand-year reign, the millennial kingdom, the Jewish nation, Israel, will in fact lead the whole world in establishing the Messiah's kingdom on the earth. When it's all said and done, we'll say, Jesus, you kept your word. They didn't fall. They didn't lose their privileged position. And Jesus will say something like, well, I told you the mystery, the secret plan was the blindness was on them for just a, it was temporary, not permanent. You were not to write them off because of the blindness that was on them. See, here's what's happened. Because of the blindness that's come on them, we wrongly conclude they're finished. Man, it's called replacement theology. Many Gentile believers all over the world, they go, well, look at it, 2,000 years, there's hardly any Jewish believers. They can't have a big role. And you can answer back to them and say, you're ignorant of the mystery, aren't you? You're ignorant of the secret plan. Blindness has come upon them in part. It's temporary blindness. I have down here in the notes, the argument of the argument of Romans chapter 11 is verse 1 to 10. 1 to 10, Israel's rejection of this Messiah is not total. And then verse 11 to 32, and neither is it final. Romans, for those of you that are really into Romans 11, verse 1 to 10, the message of 1 to 10 is the rejection, Jewish rejection of the Messiah is not total. There is a remnant that was functioning in Paul's day and all through history, and neither is it final. All of Israel will be saved before it's over. This is really important. It doesn't seem important, but it is important. The reason it's important is because accidentally, without meaning to, we look at the number of Jewish converts through history and we just kind of accidentally, it just enters our heart, well, they're real, you know, they're on the B team. They're never going to lead the world. There's no way. Look, there's only a few of them and they're barely hanging on. Look at them right through the centuries. And the Lord says, you've not understood the mystery, the blindness. I, the sovereign God, am overseeing the whole purpose of their blindness. And it won't go too long, and it won't be final, and it will come to an end. Look at the word until. Blindness has happened to Israel until, verse 25, until it comes to an end. So as Gentile believers, there's only one church. Mistakenly say the Gentile church. I don't like to say that. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one bride. It's Jew and Gentile. There's only one people. And so we need to be disciplined to say Gentile believers, not the Gentile church. As though the Jewish church and the Gentile church are different. There's only one commonwealth of Israel. So, as Gentile believers, we look around and we go, huh, something big is going to happen. And the Lord goes, that's right. That's right. Something big is going to happen. So we're alerted because we know there's a secret plan that isn't obvious to the natural mind. Beloved, when you know there's a secret plan that's not obvious, it alerts us. That's the message. That's one of the messages of Romans 11. Page 3. Not only are we not to falsely conclude because of the blindness, we're not to conclude Israel's finished. There's another thing that we're supposed to understand because of the spirit of blindness. Knowing there's blindness makes us have understanding, so we cooperate with the grace of God. If the blindness makes it very hard for the Jewish community to say yes to the Messiah, there's a spirit of blindness on them. So we know there's going to be a unique, dynamic, dramatic setting to reverse the blindness. The blindness isn't going away by its own. The difficulty of Israel being saved, connecting with the Messiah, is not going to just one day mysteriously leave. There's going to be a dramatic circumstance on the earth that the Gentile believers are dynamically a part of that's going to cause this historic difficulty for Jewish people to receive the Messiah to be dynamically reversed through crisis. It's called the Great Tribulation. But the knowledge that there is a blindness on them tips us off that if something is going to change dramatically, there's going to be a unique dynamic circumstantially in the earth for this great change to happen. For anybody really paying attention, Paul's whispering. He goes, read between the lines. The most difficult resistance to the Messiah is going to be supernaturally changed. What do you think that means to the circumstance on the planet? I don't know. I guess it's one day they wake up and they just love God. No. There's going to be a very dramatic, very drastic, very unique circumstance where Jews and Gentiles will relate together and find the Messiah in crisis. And that's what will lift the blindness off of them. Like, oh man. So beloved, we have a major role. We have a major role in blindness being lifted off of Israel. And somebody may say, you know, they're just a little tired and in a bad mood. They may say, I don't care if blindness gets lifted off of them. That's not my problem. Oh, yes, it is. It is, I don't know about your problem, it's your concern, because they are the ones appointed by God to usher in the messianic kingdom to the whole world. Without them being revived, it's not going to happen. The glorious ultimate promises won't happen. And we contribute to the ultimate promises of the Messiah's kingdom on the earth by working as Gentile believers to their fullness. And then we participate in it. There's a unique anointing coming to the Gentiles that will jump into this, because God's going to release a fullness on the Gentiles in order to open the eyes of the Jewish community. I want to be a part of that fullness. I want to enter into an anointing that breaks the logjam, so to speak, in their spiritual condition, that ushers in the kingdom age that fills the glory of God, fills the earth. And we're down line. I mean, the dominoes are all connected. And right now, the ball is in the court, if you will, of the Gentile believers. And the Holy Spirit's hovering over us. And God the Father, with a smile on his heart, is looking at us saying, you guys are the ones I'm going to set on fire to start the whole process that sets them on fire. Who's willing? Who's in? Me! IHOP! Big flag. Here we are! Here we are! I mean, as Manny said, who just wants to retire? I don't want to, you know, like a few years later, you know, write a few more books and then retire. I want to get in the middle of this thing. The old preacher said, whatever you do, don't rust out. If you have to, burn out, but don't rust out. Of course, we have a different definition for burnout these days. It's negative, but that was in the old holiness preachers. Okay, something really unusual. This is a hint. It's going to happen. That's going to create this heavy historic blindness to be lifted. And it is. We already know it's the Great Tribulation. But it's more than just the pressure. It's the relationship of the believing Gentiles to the unbelieving Jews. It's the uniqueness is the believing Gentiles. Yes, certainly to our believing brothers and sisters, Messianic believers. Of course, to them, we'll be best buddies with them all. I mean, just all around the world, we'll love and honor them. But it's the unique relationship of the believing Gentiles with unbelieving Jewish people. That's a critical part of the equation of God. And if the Gentile believers are completely unaware there's even a plan, they don't even know there's an agenda, they don't know that things are on schedule and it's going somewhere. How many times have I heard this? I've heard this for years and years and years. Well, I'm not really into that Israel thing. I go, you have to be. If you're into the kingdom and you're into the end time revival, you are right in the middle of the Israel thing. Whether you know it or not, it's going in one direction. Yes, the great revival coming is for the glory of God. in and of itself. That's good enough. It is for the good of the person saved. Phenomenal. The person saved, they had demons, now they don't. They're going to hell, now they're going to heaven. They had a spirit of oppression, now they have the Holy Spirit. That's enough to rejoice right there. But the glory of God, God gets honor from their worship, and their own gladness and happiness is not the end of the story. They are now a part of God's solution to open the eyes of Israel, which is part of God's solution to birth the Messianic kingdom in the earth. Beloved, the great end time harvest to the Gentiles is about raising up the army of prophetic intercessors in the anointing, fasting and prayer to break the thing off of Israel. It doesn't stop there. Then Israel jumps in with the thing broken off of them. They're on fire. Then together, under the leadership of Jesus, the nations of the earth come under his rule then. It's all one big connected purpose in God. So if you've said, I'm not really into that Israel thing, just do what I am very good at. Lord, you know me. I mess up all the time. Just forget that one. The Lord says, yes, I do know you. But I like you, and I'm going to forget that. It's called repentance. Okay, mystery number two. Part one, there's a blindness. The blindness tells you that Israel's really central to the plan. And number two, it's going to be difficult for them to get in the middle of this plan. It's going to be difficult, but, and we're a part of the blindness lifted off. That's part one. Now part two. Let's look at this phrase called the fullness of the Gentiles. Back to verse 25 again. Paul says, I don't want you ignorant. The blindness coming to Israel is until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. That's a historic reality. This is a prophecy yet fulfilled. Again, if you had no other verse of the Bible besides this one, this is enough to assure you a great end time revival is coming right there. One of the other great ones, if you just want one more great one, well, there's lots of them, is Revelation 7:9. That before the great tribulation is over, Revelation 7:9, John saw a company of both red hot believers in every nation and every language group of the earth. Before Jesus returns, all 6,000 language groups in 262 nations will have a revival spirit. Every single part of the earth, there will be a revival spirit. And if between that, that's part of the fullness of the Gentiles, Revelation 7:9. That's one of the most clear descriptions of a large number coming in from all nations. That's before the second coming, by the way. It's those kind of verses that give me confidence that our weak little prayers matter in the spirit. You know, we do the prayer meeting and we pray it and we go, well, didn't seem like it. Not anything happened. The Lord says, oh, no, no, no. You're under a banner of my sovereignty. My sovereignty is already ordained. The Gentiles, the fullness is coming. All the nations are going to be touched. And I will only do it through prayer. Absolutely, that little prayer meeting mattered in my economy. And these verses, it just gives me courage in my heart. Okay. Now it talks about salvation. In verse 11, Romans 11, verse 11, it talks about salvation of the Jews. I mean of the Gentiles. Now when it talks about salvation, it says this. It says, I say then, has Israel stumbled so as to fall, to be disqualified from their place of prominence? No, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, here's the phrase, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now the idea of salvation doesn't just mean a whole bunch of individual Gentiles getting born again. When it says salvation has come to the Gentiles, it means much more than a large number of Gentiles becoming born again. It does mean that, but much more. It means the Gentiles are going to have the primary role in salvation history for a while. And we've had it for 2,000 years. The Gentiles have led the purpose of God for 2,000 years. When it says salvation, it's meaning the corporate place of prominence upon the Gentile believers to break open the gospel in the earth. So when you read salvation, and here's why you need to know that, because you might read this and say, we're only born again to provoke Jews to get saved. I thought God liked me. It seems like I'm just a, you know, kind of a hapless step in the journey to win his favorite people. And the Lord says, no, all my people are my favorite people. I'm not saying that you were born again. Kind of I had to put up with you getting born again so I could get the real people I'm after. That's not what salvation means. It means the Lord's saying, certainly he's talking about being born again, but he goes, my collective purpose is on the Gentile believers to lead in salvation history in order to awaken the Jewish community back to their original call to have that position. It's not saying that your individual salvation is only to help the Jewish people in Israel get saved. I've seen people read it and in their zeal even preached it, and they reduced the idea of salvation to mean the individual salvation of Gentiles when it's talking about the mantle of leadership in history to break the gospel open to the nations of the earth. It's still on the Gentiles right now. You know that great harvest in Revelation 7:9 that's going to go to every nation and every tongue? It's going to be by the Gentile believers who's going to break that thing open. And it's going to make the Jewish community jealous because the power of God is going to be on it. And the Lord's saying, I want them jealous, but in a godly jealousy. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to the next page. Page 4. The third part of the mystery. The third part of the mystery. And of those with the, and taking the class, obviously there's just a lot of notes we're not going through. All Israel will be saved. That is a stunning concept. Now, you know who, now this is, I'm not saying this to be negative. I'm saying it's actually, I'm trying to be positive. But I have found that the Messianic community has as much unbelief about this as the uninformed Gentile believing community does. I've talked to more Messianic leaders, not all of them, and they are so lost in the struggle of their congregation of 30, 40 people, and three of them just left, and it's so hard. I remember talking to some of the really visible leaders and saying, beloved, it's going to work. I promise you. And it was tender and dear. They went, you really know that, don't you? I go, absolutely. They went, that's so refreshing. I go, you don't believe it any more than the other guys. They go, oh, it's so weary in the battle. You just don't know. I go, let me just sit back and receive for a minute. This thing is going to explode and cover the whole earth. And they go, yeah, we know that. We know that. Whew, boy, that feels good to hear that. And the reason I'm saying that, I'm not trying to point out that their faith is being tested. I'm trying to say that they're in the midst of a battle, and we need to constantly strengthen their spirit. This thing is inevitable. It is under the sovereign leadership of God. It cannot go wrong. It cannot fall to the ground. All of Israel will be saved. That is a fact. That is a fact. Now it says in Romans 11 verse 12, it says, now if Israel's fall at the very end of 12 leads to the riches to the world, how much more, now look at this word, will Israel's fullness bless the world? But let's look at the word Israel has an appointed season of fullness just like the Gentiles do. There is a fullness coming to Israel, just like there's a fullness coming to the Gentiles. So the sequence right now on the divine calendar, the Gentile believers are getting set up for fullness. It's full number. It's full stature in the Spirit. But it's also, you have to know this, Revelation 6:11, it's a full number of martyrs too. The fullness, because one of the great signs of the times in the Spirit is the angel told John, he says, when the full number of martyrs are complete, then the second coming will happen. So the fullness of the Gentiles talks about the scope of people getting saved. It also talks about the glorious, weighty, awful, awesome reality of martyrdom. Martyrdom is terrible and wonderful. Martyrdom is the greatest privilege anybody can receive as a born-again believer. Yet it's terrifying in the natural, the thought of it, but it's the greatest privilege we can have in this, to receive this age, to bring before God forever. It is true of the martyrs that they were martyred. Martyrdom releases very powerful dynamics in the world. Martyrdom is a true glory to the kingdom of God. Though it's terrifying, it's a paradox. It's a, you just can't say it right. If you oversay the negative, we minimize one of the glorious privileges that we can have in eternity, is the fact that among us are the martyrs. But if we overstate it, we can minimize the dignity and beauty of life in this age. It's just a paradox. It's terrifyingly glorious. Is that such a word, terrifyingly? Gary? Oh, yeah, Gary says it works. Okay. But beloved, right now, the next thing on the calendar is the Gentiles, the fullness. And it means the full stature. Oh, this is so exciting. We are getting ramped up by God. I don't know if you know what I mean. We're getting set up for the biggest break-in in all of history up to that point. But let me tell you something. When the fullness of the Gentiles happens, the next thing on the divine calendar, in terms of a people group, is the fullness of the Jews. And it will be more glorious in the depth of the Spirit than even the fullness of the Gentiles. And they will enter back into their primary role of leading the earth in salvation history, or leading the world in the purpose of God in the globe right through the millennial kingdom. And that doesn't seem like a lot, because most believers are not schooled enough in Revelation about the millennial kingdom. It seems like, we're going to be floating on a cloud somewhere. No one quite knows what we're going to do, and it really doesn't matter. Beloved, the millennial kingdom is a concrete reality of revival to the highest magnitude that goes on for 1,000 years, where the agriculture is affected, the animals are affected, the atmosphere is affected, the age and longevity of human life and health and healing is affected. Everything globally under the leadership of Jesus, but he has a primary revival center that's leading us in Jerusalem. Boy, we talk about, hey, did you get to go to Pensacola? Did you get to go to Toronto? I got to go to both of them. It was great. There's a revival center that's going to be flowing under the power of the Spirit that's going to bring such impact worldwide. We just can't imagine it. And the leader is going to be Jesus himself. Man, am I getting that prayer line? I don't know how it works. Bop down from the New Jerusalem, getting that prayer line just to see what happens. Part of the difficulty with this whole subject is because there's so much ignorance about the mystery, we've not taken end time prophecy serious. And because we've not taken end time prophecy serious, because it just doesn't matter, it doesn't seem relevant, therefore we haven't understood the messianic kingdom and how real it is. And because we haven't understood how real the messianic kingdom is, it kicks back. Israel doesn't seem very important. So it's like, it's a real catch-22. Because one of these subjects begets revelation and understanding of the next one. So I'm going to say it again. We don't really understand Israel. So almost all the end time prophecies are somewhere tagged into Israel. We don't get the Israel thing, so we look at end time prophecy and go, man, I don't really get that stuff. It's just like Isaiah, Jeremiah. It's so weird. It's so confusing. I don't get any of it. So we disconnect. So then, because we don't understand end time prophecy, the messianic kingdom, the millennial kingdom, doesn't seem real. There's tremendous amount of revelation on the messianic kingdom. And because that doesn't seem real, then the purpose of Israel today seems kind of vague, because we never got a hold of that either. Beloved, there is a wealth of rich glory waiting for the people who dive into this thing, and our spirits just become alive with it, with the fuller understanding of God's purpose. Okay, there's going to be a fullness coming to all Israel, a fullness coming to all Israel. Now, when will the fullness to Israel come? The fullness. The fullness means the full number, which means 100%. When it says all Israel, it means all Israel. Now, it's a little tricky, because some of you are thinking now, how's that work now? It's all Israel. Now, all of Israel gets saved. A lot of them are being saved right now. A lot of Morgan gets saved during the tribulation hour as things get more intense. But all of Israel is going to be saved when Jesus returns. They're going to get saved after his return. It's his return that isn't 100% of why they get saved. It's also the fullness of the Gentiles working into it. But it's when the Lord returns, every unbelieving Jewish person in the world that survives the crisis of the Great Tribulation, let me say it slower, every unbelieving Jewish person, they're unbelievers at the second coming. Now, you're going to have to throw away some of those films you saw in the 70s and the 80s and all that stuff to get the Bible clear. They're unbelievers. Many of them, not all of them, many of them are in flight, a vast majority. They're refugees in the nations. They're unbelievers. The Gentile believers have shown great kindness to them. We have manifest the glory of God to them. Many have got saved in the process. Many have. But when the Lord appears at the second coming, every saved Jewish person will go up to meet the Lord like every saved Gentile will. So there's a lot of Jewish people on the earth still. To be specific, Zechariah 13 verse 8 tells us one third of the Jewish community worldwide, one third will still be on the earth alive. One third of them. So they estimate that in about, you know, around the year 2025, totally arbitrary number. Don't lock me into like I'm prophesying when the Lord's returning. I have no idea the year he's coming or the day or the hour, nothing close. Don't even want to know. The Lord says, do you want to know? I'd probably just say, yes, but then in second thought, I'd go, you know, I don't think I could handle it. I think I would just do crazy things inside if I knew that. The Lord says, don't worry, Pee-wee, I'm not going to tell you anyway. But they say there'll be about 18 million Jewish people that the population growth today in about the year 2025, and a third of them would be about 6 million. There will be 5, 6, 7, 8 million, who knows? How long the Lord before he returns, somewhere between 5 or 10 million of them, the one-third will be alive. It says it in Zechariah 13:8, one-third will be alive. They will be unbelievers. They will have survived the assault of darkness. They will have survived the judgments of God in the book of Revelation, the wrath of Satan. They have been, in God's foreknowledge, supernaturally protected. They don't even know. Gentile believers have helped them significantly. And the Lord will come, and every one of them that are alive, every single one, 100% of them, all Israel, will literally be saved. And it will be perhaps the first nation, there might be a little nation somewhere that, you know, we just don't know for sure, where 100% of every one of its citizens is a born-again believer. Now, if they were saved before that, they would have met the Lord in the air when he came with the shout of the angel and the trumpet. So they're on the earth, and they're going, okay, I'm a new believer, but I'm on fire. As a matter of fact, I've only been saved a few weeks now, but I'm one of the oldest believers on the earth, so I guess it works. They'll be new believers, but there won't be anyone older than them. And then God's going to begin the process of establishing his kingdom all over the earth, and every government in the earth will be Christianized, if you want to use that term. Every government will have biblical law. Every government, every education system, every economic institution will have righteousness as its foundational values and operating principles. Every single institution in the earth. The agriculture will be blessed. Now, the point of all of that is, again, people kind of, they disconnect because they don't understand prophecy. What has that got to do with us now? Beloved, what we're doing now, what I am doing in my little dinky life here in Kansas City, praying at that prayer, has so much importance on that subject, more than just importance in the Spirit today. There is a continuity between what I'm doing and what happens when the Lord returns. We have the idea what we're doing, we'll do it hard. The Lord will remember it. We'll go, we'll meet him in the sky. The continuity's over. A whole new ball game starts. That is not true. What we are doing in Kansas City will matter in Kansas City hundreds of years into the messianic millennial kingdom. Kansas City will be different because IHOP was in Kansas City right now. It's a fact. It is a fact. It matters. It's not just that it matters in the spirit and the Lord remembers it. There is a continuity. And the reason we don't feel that is because we haven't been established in prophecy. It's so clear in the Word of God. When I first began to get familiar with that, that was such an exciting, bizarre idea. And now it's been some time. I go, well, that's just like really normal Bible reality. How come that was so strange? And how come almost nobody that I talk to feels that or knows that? Well, again, it starts off with people don't get into end time prophecy because they don't understand Israel. They don't understand Israel because they don't believe in end time prophecy, or they don't get into it. The two of them go together. And once you get into it, a spirit of blindness is lifted off of us, actually. And all kinds of great things happen. Here's what it says in Romans 11:15. Here it is. Romans 11:15. What's going to happen when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in? It will be life from the dead for the whole world. It's going to be life from the dead. See, verse 15, the world was blessed when Israel said no to Jesus. The world still got blessed through the Gentile witness. And Paul said, if the world was blessed through the message of reconciliation, through the Gentile witness, when the Jews were in unbelief and they were God's primary vessels to lead the revival and they said no, he goes, what do you think is going to happen when the fullness of the Gentile comes in? Then the Jewish community is in faith and obedience. It will be life from the dead to the whole world. That's the animal kingdom, the atmosphere, the agriculture. Life in all of society will be radically changed. That's what it means, life from the dead. This is a blessing above and beyond earlier in verse 15 when it says when Israel was cast away, it was reconciliation for the whole world. I mean, reconciliation for the world, reconciling for the world. Again, the witness of reconciliation, the message of it was given to the Gentiles. Life from the dead is a whole other category of blessing. It's talking about the millennial kingdom. Well, I'm going to end with this. Let's go look at our notes here in the next just two or three minutes, couple minutes. We're going to go real long. It says in verse 11, it tells us, how is Israel going to get saved? How is the fullness going to come in? It tells us, Israel is going to be provoked to godly jealousy by the fullness of the Spirit on the Gentiles. See, the fullness of the Spirit's not on us right now. And it's a twofold thing that provokes them. Number one, it's the fullness of the Spirit on the Gentiles. And number two, in verse 11 we're talking about provoking the Jews to jealousy because of the fullness of the Spirit, which is verse 25. So the fullness of the Spirit, there's a power dimension upon Israel, I mean upon the Jews, upon the Gentiles. There's a power dimension upon us. And the Jewish, unbelieving Jewish community looks at that and says, wow, that's kind of like the Elijah stuff. That's one of our guys could do that stuff. It's called fullness, verse 25. But there's more than fullness. In the crisis of the Great Tribulation, when Satan is breathing down the neck of Israel, Romans 11, verse 31, we will show them mercy. The mercy we have received, the kindness we have experienced, we will extend kindness to them in crisis. So it's going to be that we're going to have a power dimension, fullness, verse 25, but we're going to have a kindness stand with them in their peril dimension, which is the mercy of verse 31. We're going to give mercy to them. And the combination of moving in the power of Elijah and combined with standing with them in crisis, verse 11, is going to provoke them. They're going to be powerfully provoked by this. Israel's going to say, we, now this is, I mean, if an unbelieving Jewish person heard this, they would just scream right now. But here's what's going to happen. They're going to say, they're provoked to jealousy, we want to be like you. Right now, the Jewish community is repulsed by the Christian witness through history. They look at it and go, ugh, absolutely. We'd rather be Buddhist. We'd rather be maybe Muslims, not Christians. They are so not provoked. Israel has never been provoked by the Gentiles. Individuals have for sure, but certainly the nation is not. Israel, for 2,000 years since this prophecy of verse 11, have been repulsed, not provoked. Beloved, this is a prophecy yet to happen. They're going to see the power of God on us, and they're going to see the mercy and kindness. We are going to stand with them in persecution as they're in flight. It's going to blow their minds, and it will matter. It will matter to us in time and eternity. It will matter when we stand before God that we did this. It will matter to the big picture of the salvation of Israel. The Lord says, I'm not just going to cause a big mighty wind to blow across the earth and all these unbelieving Jews are going to wake up one day believers. No, no. They're going to find me. They're going to find mercy through the lips and through the eyes of Gentiles whom they were repulsed by. They will find my power and my likeness in their faces and their countenances. And they will say, we want to be like you. And many will come into the Lord even before the second coming. But 100% will come in after the second coming. Those that are still alive. Many, many will die. So we're going to provoke them to jealousy. Let's go to verse 25 again. Now let's just skip that to make it shorter because I'm here at the end here. I'm on the last page, page 7. We're going to skip a couple pages. I want to make this point. I said I had a point to make. This is the one. It's the point of arrogance. This is the one I want to end with. In verse 22, look at this. No, I'm sorry. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, do not be haughty. This is a terrifying verse, by the way. Verse 20 to 22. Do not be haughty, but fear the Lord. He's talking to Gentile believers. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's Israel. Listen. I want you to hear this. I have never heard a message on this ever by a Jewish or Gentile believer ever. And this was Paul's central pastoral point. This is where his apostolic burden was crushing him, was this point. And this is the point we have to go right to the front lines. He says this. He goes in verse 21, if God did not spare the natural branches, he looks at Gentiles. He may not spare you either. And the Gentile believers, they're a little troubled by this. Because right in verse 20, the same group, he says in verse 20, talking about the same group, he goes, you stand by faith. He's talking to born-again believers who are standing by faith. He goes, you have to know God may not spare you either. Now, this is not an arbitrary thing where Paul's saying God might just get in a funny mood one day and wipe you out. That's not what he's talking about. Paul knows where the end of this process goes. He knows by revelation, by the spirit of prophecy. He goes, consider the goodness of God, but also consider the severity. He's talking to Gentiles. And Gentile believers must consider the severity of God in this subject as well. This isn't just like, you better get with it, I warned you. Paul is crushed over his flock because many of them may not consider this. He goes on to say, consider the severity of God for those who fell, but towards you, his goodness, if you continue, look, otherwise you will be cut off too. He's talking about not being saved. He's talking about going to hell when they die. He says, you too, if you don't continue, you will be cut off because there's a great dilemma that's going to happen in the end times. And I have it written in our notes here. There's a progression, I call it the progression of ignorance. Paul said, I would that you would not be ignorant. What happens right now is there's a lot of ignorance in the Gentile believing community about Israel. That ignorance becomes a settled in, established passivity about Israel. The ignorance turns into an established, settled passivity about Israel. You hear it all the time. I'm not into that Israel thing. I don't even get it. It doesn't matter to me. And I go on about life. And then that passivity turns into arrogance. And that's what Paul says three times. He says, don't fall into the arrogance. He's talking to the flock in Rome, although he hadn't even been there yet, but he cares about them. He goes, don't fall into arrogance. Because what happens with arrogance about Israel and the plan of God I'm talking about, it's not just about arrogance towards Jewish people, arrogance towards how God is viewing the nation of Israel in the Spirit. If you become arrogant towards them, many Gentile believers are, many preachers, it is terrifying to me because I believe this verse. And because there's no great tribulation and there's no crisis in the world, their arrogance, its peril goes undetected. But the arrogant, the root system is still there and it's dangerous. What will happen is that arrogance will turn into passive resistance. They'll be cynical. They'll be impatient. I don't like this stuff. I'm tired of the Israel stuff. It will be passive resistance. But then when there's a resistance emerges in the society, and it will, read Revelation 12, Satan is going to come with rage to devour and completely exterminate the nation of Israel. That's what's on his heart. That's what's on his mind. This passive resistance, we're just annoyed and we're just tired of messing with it, it will be so easy progressively to be sucked in little by little to an active resistance against Israel, and therefore Paul says it's resistance against God himself. And then they will get stuck in the process. And they'll have half of their world will be kind of secretly for the Lord and kind of for Israel. Because, I mean, after all, things are heating up. But they've lined up all their relationships anti-Israel. And it happened all over Germany. Many a good Christian person, well, we'll lose our job if we don't join the Nazi program. And, well, I'm not really against Jews. I just don't want to lose my job. I've never hurt a Jewish person. I'm not speaking up for them, and I'm not protecting them, but I'm not turning any of them in, actually. And it's passive, and then it becomes active. And then it's like, oh, my goodness, I'm under pressure, but my kids will get in trouble if I take a stand. And then Paul says, the arrogance becomes a blatant refusal against them. It's slow because there's no crisis right now in the land. But suddenly there will be a crisis of the whole earth around the subject. And the arrogance and the root system and the settled passivity will show itself. And we will find a surprising betrayal in the heart of many a born-again believer against the purpose of God. Paul said, don't go there. Don't get rid of the arrogance now. Get your haughty spirit. Get it off of you. Fear the Lord. Give yourself to this purpose and begin to go the other direction, the direction of revelation. Become a part. I'll end with this, my fourth time. It's going to end up, we're either going to be a part of the people who provoke Israel. We provoke them. We're going to be a provoking community. We're going to have an anointing, and we're going to stand with them in kindness and suffering. Or we are going to have an ignorant arrogance, and we're going to be a persecutor of Israel. There will only be two groups of believers. We will either give ourselves and provoke them by our lifestyle and who we are together, or subtly, the root system will grow, and when the crisis comes upon the earth, we will find that our hearts betray us, and we will be on the other side opposing the purpose of God because it will cost too much because the root system went down too deep. So either we're arrogant or we're provoking. Now, right now, I look at my life. I'm not provoking any Jewish people. They're looking at me, and they're pretty bored when they see my life. But the Lord says, if you will, the word of God saying, you give yourself and let this thing strike your heart. Verse 33, let the awe of God hit you. Let it take hold of you. And let the root system go. Begin to pray and cry out and give yourself to this, and you will have a root system. You will have a history. You will have the spiritual fortitude and reality to stand in the crisis when it comes. Amen. Let's stand. It's really, really important subject. So much more than we think it is. I'm going to ask this whole group. You don't have to come up here. You can. You don't have to. There's no particular merit in coming forward. But some people like to. We need. I'm going to talk about all this last couple of weeks. There is a weight on my heart. The Lord's putting his finger saying, Mike, I want you to repent of passivity. You don't want to be in the place where passivity grows a root system. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm ignorant. I'm shallow. He says, good. As long as you know that, you're in the pathway of life. If you do something about it, I go, Lord, I don't hardly know anything. Good. Good. That's the beginning of humility. Be humble towards my purpose. I want to call you to repent of passivity, which is the beginning. It's the early seeds of arrogance towards Israel, which really it's arrogance towards God because it's God's purpose. Israel didn't think of this purpose. God did.